Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope you have a Bible with you. If you do, be turning to James chapter 5. James 5. This will be our last lesson in our series from the book of James that we've been calling A Faith That Works. I hope that this has been a beneficial series to you. As we said, we've said since the beginning, this is such a practical book that deals with day-to-day situations. And this the last paragraph and a half here in this letter is no exception. Last week, we looked at verses 7 through 12, where James is instructing his readers to be patient, but as we said last week, it's not just any kind of patience, not just generic patience, but he's telling them, you've got to be patient all the way to the end. And this week, we move into where James goes through a series of different circumstances that no doubt we are going to encounter when we are, you know, trying to be patient all the way to the end. And in these circumstances, James is instructing that prayer should be offered. And so I entitled this lesson, When Should We Pray? And I want us to think about, as we go through these verses, that, you know, the answer to that question that James gives about the situations that we encounter in life that are worthy of bringing prayer to God. So we're going to begin James 5, beginning in verse 13. And if you've got a bulletin, I've given you, I think, six blanks. Help me with that. I think six blanks. And those blanks are the six kind of situations that James presents that are, again, worthy of our prayer that we offer to God while we are being patient, waiting for the Lord to return. The first one of those comes in verse 13. Actually, the first two come in verse 13. And James simply says this. Again, this is coming immediately on the heels of him talking about being patient all the way till the Lord comes again. And he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. And so I simply have in my notes that the first situation that is worthy of prayer is suffering. As I say often, that anyone who is of a certain age, we have experienced suffering in all different kinds of forms. You know, whether it's suffering with illness, which we'll talk about more in just a minute, or loss, or financial problems, or, I mean, life is full of ups and downs, twists and turns. And this is not the first time in this letter that James has talked about suffering. But he says, if you are going through a season, a period of suffering in life, then the worthy response is to pray to God. And if we believe in God, if we believe there is a God, two of the options that we have with regard to God when we go through suffering is we can either blame Him for what's going on, or we can ask Him for help to face what's going on. Or, you know, help, relief from what we're facing. And I was thinking about another New Testament writer, the Apostle Paul. And Paul, who is known at, you know, from passages like Philippians 4, where he says, I've learned to be content in every circumstance. Well, you know, one of those circumstances that he faced that we read about in 2 Corinthians 12 is he talked about that he has a thorn in the flesh. Now, we can speculate as to what that was. Many think it was his eyesight for various reasons. But we don't know exactly what it was. But whatever it was something that really bothered Paul. So much so that he says in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, again, this thorn in the flesh. And then God answered and says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, there's two possibilities of what can happen when we pray to God for relief during our suffering. One is that God can actually give us physical relief from it. But another possibility is that God can change our perspective on what we're dealing with. And whichever the case, either one is a relief. We're not promised anywhere that we're going to have an easy life just because we've committed to Christ. But what we have is a hope that no one else has. We have a promise that no one else has. And so, as James had instructed in the first chapter, where he said, I want you to count it joy when you're facing trials. And you go, well, why would I do that? You know, when I'm facing trials, that's when I'm upset. That's when I'm unhappy. And James says, because it builds endurance. The more we go through trials, the more we're able to endure, persevere to the end. Just like someone going through a workout to get stronger. When our faith is tested, we're going through a spiritual workout to get stronger. And then he says, but if you don't have the wisdom, if you lack wisdom to see the benefit that going through trials is to you, he says what? Pray to God. And God will give to all without reproach. So whether it's praying to change our perspective, to understand why we're going through this, or praying for relief from whatever it is, the worthy response to any suffering in life is prayer. It's prayer. So James simply says, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Same verse, though, he kind of comes at it from the other perspective. Okay, so the suffering would be a low point, right? Then he says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And in my notes, I wrote the word soaring. So from suffering to soaring, like a bird soaring, if you can't understand my Southern English, soaring. And he says, if anyone cheerful, let him sing praise. And you go, well, that doesn't sound like a prayer. He's talking about singing. I want you to think about something. What was the songbook to the Jews? This is a letter that was written to Jews, written by James, the brother of Jesus, written to his fellow Jews. What was their songbook? It was the Psalms, what we call the Psalms, right? The Psalter. That was their songbook. And the Psalms are full of praises to God. Okay, that, again, we all know that, right? We know that the Psalms are full of praises. But how many of those Psalms that are praises are also prayers? They're prayers. So, yeah, I put down two examples in my notes. So the 71st Psalm, you're welcome to turn there, but the 71st Psalm, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you because it's 24 verses. But this is, I don't think anyone would argue that this is a psalm of praise. Okay? It's a psalm of praise. But I want you to listen to the way it's worded. He says, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Okay? That's a praise to God. I take refuge in you. But then he says, let me never be put to shame. That's a request. Right? That's a prayer. He says, in your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. That's a prayer, right? He says, incline your ear to me and save me. Again, that's a prayer. You're at the same time acknowledging the greatness of God to do these things and praying that He will do them for you. He says, be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. So in that one request, He is saying, you are a rock of refuge and be my rock of refuge. He says, you have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have learned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. Again, is it a hymn? Is it a song? Yes. Is it a prayer? Yes. Is it praise to God? Absolutely. Go with me to the 148th Psalm. Again, I'm not going to read this whole thing, but I want to read just a few pieces from it. The very beginning of Psalm 148 starts off this way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Clearly, a psalm of praise, right? Saying God that we serve is worthy of praise. Now, if you go down to verse 11, in this same psalm of praise, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. That is a prayer, a request to let essentially all peoples of the earth praise God. It is a request. It is a prayer. Why? For His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord. So again, the message here is that in whatever way that you are capable with your mouth, whether it's in prayer or song or both together, when things are going well, when you are soaring, when you are at one of those mountaintop times in life, don't forget to lift up God in prayer and praise. I'm not going to speak for everyone, but it is a whole lot easier for me when I'm suffering to fall down and hit my knees than it is when things are going well. When things are going well, it can be a subconscious thing, but I can feel like, you know what, I got this thing figured out. You know, I got it figured out. I don't need anyone else. And James is saying, hey, even when you're in that soaring place, still praise God. Tell God how great He is, because He is the one who has put you where you are. Third thing comes in verses 14 and 15. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now I'm going to stop there, and I'll come back to the next part in the next one. But I simply wrote down in my notes, sick. When you're sick. So when you're suffering, when you're soaring, when you're sick. Now, again, clearly, sickness is a type of suffering. And James says, when you are sick, that is a time that is worthy of prayer. You know, just like any type of suffering, sickness is worthy of prayer. It's worthy of prayer. But he adds to this, not just pray for yourself, but ask the elders of the church to come in and pray for you. And then he adds, anointing you with oil. Now, we'll address that. Build a little side road here for a minute, if you guys are okay with that. Because I don't want to just skip over it. But in the original, let me say this. In the original language, and I won't go too deep in this, but in the original language, the active verb is pray, and anoint is the participle. Now, what does that mean? That means that the primary action here that you're asking the elders to come and do is to pray. The secondary action is to anoint. Now, this anointing with oil has had a lot of conversation, disagreement, maybe you could say controversy over the years. And I don't think it has to be controversial, because I think there's maybe several possibilities of what was intended here. But the outcome, I think, for all of us is the same. Okay, we're going to get there. But let me give you two possibilities of what he's instructing them to do. Well, one, it is a documented fact that oil was a medicine in the time of the New Testament. Okay, that is not a disputed thing. Oil was considered of medicinal value. Okay, so you know, one example of that, I think I have this in your bulletin, Luke 10, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. What did the Good Samaritan do to the man who had been robbed and beaten? He anointed him with oil and wine, right? Oil was, again, considered of medicinal value. I don't have this in the bulletin. I don't even actually have this in my notes. But I read that when Herod the Great, the Herod that had all the babies killed when he was trying to get rid of Jesus, right? I mean, so not a great man. He was a great builder. He's not a great man. Lord willing, this time next week, I'll be viewing things that Herod the Great built over in Israel. Not a great man, though. Terrible man. But when he was dying, probably around 4 BC, they submerged him in oil, trying to preserve his life. Okay? So again, clearly, oil was considered to be of medicinal value. So one possibility here is that James is saying, ask the elders to come to you with prayer and medicine. Okay? One possibility. Another possibility is that, remembering that we're still in the time period when there were those who had been blessed by spiritual gifts, have been given spiritual gifts of many things, but one of those, healing. You can read in 1 Corinthians 12, one of the many gifts that Paul lists of spiritual gifts of the Spirit was healing. And following perhaps the pattern of the apostles who Jesus had sent out, and it said when they were healing, they accompanied the healing with anointing with oil. Perhaps that was following in their template, their pattern, and that this is calling on them to not just pray but also offer a spiritual gift. I don't know. Okay? I don't know. I tend to think it was medicinal. But regardless of what was intended by the anointing part, what is the message here? The message is, if you're sick, what's the worthy response? Pray. Pray. Don't let the oil thing take you off track, because regardless of what the intention was there, the primary message here is, if you're sick, pray. Pray for yourself. Ask others to pray for you. Prayer is a worthy response when you are sick, when you are facing that type of challenge in life. All right, now the next one. So moving from sick, and I will go down to James 5:15. And this is the second part of what we just looked at. After he says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, it says the Lord will raise him up. And it says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And I wrote in my notes the word sinning. Sinning. So suffering, soaring, sick, sinning. Here he prescribes prayer when you are in sin. Prayer when you are in sin. Now, I want to say something about this, because there's saying that, you know, if the situation is the elders have been called in to pray, and then later that confessing sins one to another and praying for one another, there has to be here the assumption of repentance, okay, for the forgiveness of sins. Not because James explicitly states that here, but because what is the best commentary on the Bible, on Scripture? Yeah, other Scripture, right? Okay, other Scripture. And Scripture is consistent in that what is needed for forgiveness of sins? Repentance. You know, I put in my notes, I think I put it in the bulletin, 1 John chapter 1. John is writing to defend Christianity against a teaching that said whatever we do in the body doesn't matter. And he's trying to say, yes, it does matter. It does matter. And he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, there has to be an assumption here of personal confession, personal repentance, but the prescription is still the same. If you are in sin, pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for each other. You know, with a penitent heart, pray when you are sinful. Are we sinful people, even those of us who have turned to Christ? Yes. You know, we still fall. We still struggle. Should we continually offer up prayers to God for our failures? Absolutely. Is times of, you know, realizing that we have sinned worthy of prayer? Absolutely, they are worthy of prayer. Now, that ended that that second verse, verse 16, with this. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, our next one comes from verses 17 and 18, where James gives an example of what he just said. Because he just said, prayer has what? Great power. And here he gives an example in verses 17 and 18 of how prayer has great power. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, why did he start off that way? He says, Elijah was not supernatural. He was not a god. Okay, he was not immortal. Elijah is a man just like we're all humans, right? He didn't have any special powers. He was a man. He was fallible. And he says that he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, where did the power come from that answered Elijah's prayer in that powerful way? Came from God, right? Elijah didn't do that on his own. It came from God. I wrote in my notes the word supernatural. Now, I'm not intending for this to be a discussion about whether or not miracles still happen today, or, you know, to go down that deep rabbit hole. But one thing I gather from this is a reminder to myself to remember when I pray who I'm praying to. Because I think sometimes that we in our own humanity, our own limitation, our own fallibility, don't think big enough when we pray. Because we face some incredible mountains in our life that where with our own human limitations, we can't see any way around it, right? I don't know what's coming next. I can't see any way to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. And the reminder I get from this is don't be afraid to pray big. Don't be afraid to pray big. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're going to pray and God's going to keep it from raining for 3.5 years. But again, don't be afraid to pray big. Because it's not our power, it's His power. And we have the Messiah, the one who died for us, who's sitting right beside Him, arguing on our behalf. So don't be afraid to pray big. Don't be afraid to pray big because we have a God that we serve who is bigger than anything we're ever going to face in this life. So don't be afraid to pray big. Because God is big. God is bigger than whatever we're facing. And I jotted down in my notes from Isaiah 40. David announced this morning he's going to be covering Isaiah next in our Sunday morning class. And this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, really. Not just Isaiah, but in all of Scripture. And in Isaiah 40, Isaiah, it's kind of a weird chapter to read because he's talking in the present tense about something that's not going to happen until the future. Kind of weird. But he's talking in present tense about the people of Judah being in prison in Babylon, speaking as though it's happening right now, even though it's not going to happen until the future. And he says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God?" So he's talking about, hey, in the future, you're going to be complaining that God has forgotten who you are, that God doesn't know what you're dealing with, God doesn't know what you're up against. You're going to be complaining. And what is Isaiah, speaking prophetically for God, tell the people who are going to be complaining? What does he say to them? "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." In other words, God's bigger than what you're facing. Have you forgotten how incredible God is? And then he says this, "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength." He says, don't forget, God is all-powerful in every conceivable way. And he can give that power to you. He can give that power to you. Again, God's bigger than whatever we're facing. Don't be afraid to pray to God about whatever is in front of us. God already knows it anyway. Don't be afraid to pray about whatever is in front of us. All right, the last thing. This one comes in verse 19. I'll go ahead and tell you in advance, this paragraph doesn't mention prayer. Okay? Doesn't mention prayer. He says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Now, this reminds me very much of something that Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians 6, coming right on the heels in Galatians 5 of Paul presenting his fruits of the Spirit, meaning these are the signs that you are bearing fruit because you are being led by God's Spirit as opposed to being led by your own flesh. He says these are, you know, love, joy, peace, patience. Okay, many of us have memorized those since we were little, right? But then he says in chapter 6, he says, if anyone is caught in a transgression, very similar to what James, when he says, when someone wanders from the truth, he says, you who are spiritual, meaning what? Those of you who are following the Spirit rather than the flesh, let me give you an example of how you're going to react to someone who goes astray. He says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul says, if you're really being led by the Spirit, if you see someone going astray, what are you going to do? You're going to reach out and try to bring them back, just like what James said. Now, in my notes where you've got the blank, I wrote down the word straying. And again, there's no prayer. Prayer is not mentioned here. But this is of the things that we are tasked to do as Christians. This one's challenging. To see a brother or sister in Christ that is doing something that, or involved in something that they should not be involved in, or that they're falling away from the truth, they're drifting away, and being willing to reach out and try to bring them back, or try to make them aware of what they're doing. How difficult is that? And I know some of you have done this in your lives with others. And I'm sure you could share stories of how difficult it is to do, how challenging it is to do. Because, you know, you risk, you know, losing a friendship. You risk, you know, creating conflict because you are trying to save their soul or bring them to the one who can save their soul. And so, from this, though, knowing that this is an incredibly difficult thing that James is instructing and that also Paul is instructing, suggesting that even though James does not explicitly say this, that this is also a time worthy of prayer. Not just for the one who is straying, but also pray for us to have the courage and the gentleness and the patience to be able to reach out to one who is going the wrong way. This is also a worthy time of prayer. Now, that's all six. And when I take a step back and look at this and go, well, the question at the beginning was, when should we pray? What's the answer? All the time, right? In every situation. James had earlier said, you got to be patient until the coming of the Lord. Well, how is one of the ways that we get through that? With prayer. Prayer when we're up, prayer when we're down, prayer when we're sick and sinning, prayer when we're soaring like eagles. Prayer at all times. And in the handout or the bulletin, I put down the reference, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, where Paul is, he's ending the 1 Thessalonian letter, is throwing out quick exhortations at the end of that letter. And one of those he says, just very simply, is we know this, pray without ceasing. Why is that? Because every situation that we find ourselves in life is worthy of prayer. We have to remember what a privilege it is to have an audience with the Creator of the universe, to have His Son, our Savior, there on His right hand, mediating on our behalf, and His Spirit interceding with us, for us, as Paul says, with groanings too deep for words. And here James is saying, make use of that privilege. Pray in every situation. There's no situation you're going to find yourself in life that is not worthy of prayer. And that's one, again, so practical. Do we find situations where we're suffering? Yes. Do we find situations where we're soaring? Yes. But in all situations, make use of that prayer to God. Now, the privilege of prayer that comes from having that Savior who is mediating and the Spirit who is interceding for us comes for those who have given their life to Christ, who have made the decision that we're giving up self, faith in self, and we're turning our life over to someone else. And if you're here this morning and you've never made that decision, you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, to put your faith in Him, the Messiah, rather than yourself, and to be buried with Him in baptism, to be washed by His blood. If you've never done that, then I encourage you to think about making that decision today. It's one that you are never going to regret and it's the best decision you will make in your life. If you're here this morning and you are going through a situation where you need help, you need encouragement from your brothers and sisters, one of the missions of us as a church is to find ways to exhort and encourage each other. And if you're here this morning and you need encouragement, you need prayers, you need help from your brothers and sisters, we would love to pray for you. We would love to encourage you. If there's anything you need, please come while we sing our invitation song.